All right, we are still in Revelation chapter 21. We'll be for a while. Revelation chapter 21, if you want to open your Bibles there. Just give you a little bit of a preview of what some of the things we've talked about up to this point. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the Lord is going to burn up this present earth. He's going to burn up the present heavens. And then the dead, small and great, will stand before God at the white throne judgment. And following that white throne judgment, God is going to make a new earth. He's going to create new heavens. And then the Bible says that coming down from God out of heaven will be the new Jerusalem. And really all I can do tonight is tell you where we're headed with this topic. And over the next few weeks, we'll get there. After the white throne judgment in eternity, the church, that is the saved, born-again believers from the resurrection of Christ to the rapture, the church will dwell forever in the New Jerusalem. The nation of Israel has been promised that forever that piece of land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be theirs, and that forever David would sit upon a throne at Jerusalem and rule and reign from that place. So that's the Jew. And then God also said that the Gentile nations that remain, that they would dwell upon the new earth. And a question arises, and all I can do is introduce this tonight. A question arises, if we have Jews on the new earth and Gentiles on the new earth, and there is no death, for the former things are passed away, that's what the Bible says, well, don't you suppose that after a while the new earth is going to get pretty crowded? And I'm sure that it would, and it will. And we'll also see from our Bible that when God speaks of what we call the universe, he says that he did not create it in vain, but that he created it to be inhabited. We'll be looking at that, not tonight, but we'll over the coming weeks, we'll look at those things. Now, the only real problem that I have with science is not that they haven't come up with some very correct deductions. It's just that without a Bible, they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. They talk about a big bang, and there will be a big bang in the future. They just put it in the past. And then they talk about intelligent life in the solar system, and there will be. They just think it's out there right now. And God says it's going to be out there in the days to come. So that's the scheme of things that we're going to build upon or work up to in the next few weeks. So let's read, let's go ahead and start in verse number 1, Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Okay, we covered that a couple of weeks ago. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Okay, that would be the third heaven where God dwells, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Okay, so let me just point out here that this is the last of 14 commands to write in the book of Revelation. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Okay. These words are true and faithful, full of faith, full of fidelity to that which is right. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, and here's what we're going to focus in on tonight. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay. Well, there was two things in view when Jesus Christ was on the cross at Calvary. Number one, he's looking back over all the prophetic pronouncements and promises, all the things that God said he would accomplish for the redemption and the salvation of man. When Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. I came to Bethlehem, I was born of a virgin, I lived a sinless life, I've laid down my life to bear the iniquity of the whole world. It is finished. That's the backward look. And then there's also a forward look. Those Old Testament scriptures also prophesied of a kingdom of righteousness and peace, of a day when God would dwell with man, the tears wiped away, so on and so forth. All these things that we're reading about here in Revelation, they are prophesied in Isaiah and the other prophetic books. The new heaven and the new earth, tears being wiped away and so forth. So Jesus also has a forward look when he cries on the cross, it is finished. He is testifying to the fact that everything that needed to be done to take care of the past, I've done it. And everything that needs to be done to take care of the future, I've accomplished that. It's all accomplished in the cross. Okay, but watch this pronouncement. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked forward to saving our souls. He looked forward to redeeming the nation of Israel. He looked forward to establishing a kingdom. He looked forward to purging away all the sin and iniquity in the entire solar system. He looked forward to the day when God and man would dwell together and everything that hath breath would praise and love the Lord. Well, he cried on the cross, it is finished. He did what needed to be done to bring that to pass, to make it happen. And now look at verse number 6, Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. So notice, when we reach this point, what point is this? This is where the white throne judgment is over. The earth is new. The heavens are new. Jerusalem that is new has come down from God out of heaven. When we reach this point, everything that God promised, everything that God intended to accomplish has been completed. So what we read about in the rest of the book of Revelation is how life will be, world without end, ages upon ages. For all of eternity, this is how it's going to be. It's done. It is done. There's nothing left for prophecy. There's nothing left to anticipate. There's nothing left to be changed. Everything that's going to be done is done. Amen. So you know what's good about that? At that point, is the earth new? Then it will always be new. at that time is God dwelling with man, then he will always dwell with man. At that time is all death gone, all the tears gone, all sickness and sorrow and pain gone, then it will always be gone. What's wonderful, when Christ dies on the cross and says, "It is finished," he gives us reason to look forward to the day when everything that God set out to do will be completed. When we get to that point, beloved, everything that God ever promised, everything that we ever hoped for, has become reality. Tonight we say, "Bless God, I'm an heir of God, I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and I've got an inheritance coming." And when you get to that time after that white throne judgment, you'll have the inheritance. "Bless God, we're going to a land one day where there won't be any more funeral services, there won't be any more killings, there won't be any of these actions, there won't be any more of this heartache." We look forward to that day, don't we? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. But when you get to that time when all things are new, you won't be looking forward to it. You'll be living it. You'll be in that situation. The Lord says, "It is done." Then in verse number 6, he says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." Do you know how everything got started? No dust cloud, no Big Bang, no Charlie Darwin. The whole thing started with "I am." And then looking to the end, you know how things turn out? You know how, why it turns out right? Because of the "I am." The thing starts right because of Jesus Christ. The thing finishes right because of Jesus Christ. And if anything goes wrong in between, it's going to have to be somebody else's fault, because it's certainly not his fault. Because when he was running everything, it was okay. And when he gets back to where he's running things, everything, it'll be okay. So if anything is going on now that's not A-okay, it's because the "I am" isn't running the thing. Amen. If your home started out right, it's because it started with Jesus. If it isn't running right now, the only way it's going to get running right is if Jesus takes over again. If at one time your life was right, it's because Jesus stepped on the scene. And if something is going wrong, you just need to let him take over again. Listen, if there's anything wrong, it's because Alpha and Omega isn't running the thing. Now, Jesus said in Hebrews chapter number 12 that he's the author, okay, that's the start, and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first, he's the last. That's good, isn't it? You don't start with Jesus and end up with Buddha. You don't start with God and end up with Muhammad. You don't start with deity and end up with man. God is going to reverse all those wrong tendencies and those downward inclinations of the human race. And he's going to end up with Jesus running the thing. Verse 6, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." There will be a fountain, we'll see later, flowing from the throne of God at the New Jerusalem. Now, do you know what the Lord said? That fountain that gives life, he says, "It was my will. It was my will to give that living water." God put man in a garden back there in Eden. You know what came out of that garden? A river of pure living water. Anybody in the whole human race could drink of that water. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were out there in that wilderness. They were out there in that desert place. And you know what God gave them? He gave them pure living water out of a rock. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock that followed them was Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus sat by a well one day, and a Samaritan woman came out that nobody wanted anything to do with, but Jesus said, "How's it going today?" And she said, "Why are you talking to me?" He said, "Never mind that." He said, "How would you like to drink living water and never thirst again?" And then Jesus stood in the temple one day and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Right? Isn't that what he said? I put that in your notes. In that millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign on earth, we saw a river flowing out from under the throne at Jerusalem, river of pure living water. I'm telling you, it has always been the will of God to satisfy the people that he made with the water of life. It's always been God's will. If any man dies of thirst in the desert of sin, it'll be because he set his will against God's will. You see what he said? I will. That's his will. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. And then look at the cost. What did it cost in the garden? Nothing. What did it cost out there in the wilderness? Nothing. What did it cost at Jacob's well? Not a thing. What did it cost in the temple, the synagogue, that day with Jesus? Nothing. And what will it cost in the millennium? Not a thing. What will it cost in eternity? Absolutely nothing. It is God's will to give that living water to whosoever will. Anybody who will take it, that's God's will. All right, moving on. Verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. We saw from Revelation 2, Revelation 3, that the overcomer is the one that believes God. The one that believes God. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ, God makes him the overcomer. God makes her the overcomer. They inherit all things. And he says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, well, what would that make you then? It would make you a son of God, right? What a wonderful thing that is. All right, now here's the main thing we're going to look at tonight, a very strange list. And what a terrible word to start verse number 8. But, isn't that awful? I mean, isn't that a terrible word? In view of its placement here. Okay, there's other times that would be a good thing, but here it's not. Look at verse number 1. New heavens, new earth. That's good. Look at verse 2. Holy city, New Jerusalem. Good. Look at verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. Verse number 4. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Death is gone, sorrow, crying, pain. Verse 5. Everything is new. Verse 6, water of life freely. Verse 7, I will be his God, he shall be my son. But, isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that God has to put that in there? But, now listen, when we get to this point, the reason why I'm saying this is sad, this is serious, is because at this point, In eternity now, whatever is it done forever? When you get to the other side of that white throne judgment, man, if you're lost, you're lost forever. We're in eternity. We'll be in eternity. Now, those on this list, it says, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Strange list here. Verse 8, I'm going to start at the bottom of the list and work our way up. So let's start with all liars. All liars. Now some churches, some religions, some moms, some dads, some independent fundamental Baptist people believe that there are good lies and bad lies. They say there are white lies and then there are black lies. What a racist kind of a connotation that is. There's mortal meaning unforgivable sins, and there are venial or forgivable sins, they say. You know, it's a real bad lie to say, for example, that Jesus Christ was just a man and that he was not God. Okay, that's a big bad lie. But, you know, the Easter Bunny, that's just kind of a fun thing, right? Now, I'm just reading the Bible. All liars. Now, if all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, then all lies must be offensive to God. God said, I am the truth, didn't he? Didn't he say, he just said, I'm the truth. He did not say, I'm the good truth, or I'm the majority truth, I'm the most of the time truth. See, he said, I am the truth. So liars, you would expect liars to be in the lake of fire. Because after all, Jesus Christ is truth. Next, and idolaters. Well, surely, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way of eternal life, if he is the life, then some guy goes out and carves an image out of a palm tree and bows down and worships it and calls that his God, surely that fella doesn't have any relationship to Jesus Christ. But if some guy puts a porcelain blonde woman with her chest tore open so you can see her heart beating on the inside, and he bows down to that thing, oh, well, you would expect that person to have a place in heaven or in the New Jerusalem. I mean, idolatry, of course, idolaters go to the lake of fire. Why, Jesus Christ, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. We can understand that. No idolaters, okay? Sorcerers. Well, here you've got witchcraft. Here's the casting of spells. Of course, you know, the commentators, they get bogged down in this. They say, well, it means pharmaceuticals. It means drugs. It means the abuse of drugs. Never mind drugs, man. It's far more than that. Sorcery, it's people by deliberate and practiced and designed intent bewitching you so that you will believe that which is satanic as opposed to that which is true. You would expect a sorcerer to be in hell. Even if he was Mickey Mouse and he was animated, you would expect sorcery to be connected with the lake of fire. Whoremongers. Well, certainly that makes sense. I mean, the first thing that God did when he put man in the garden was to ordain the family, correct? He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And when he said that, he didn't create a prostitute for Adam. He made him a wife. And he said to the woman to be in subjection to her husband, to be joined to him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and walk together. He didn't make her a prostitute or a harlot. Okay, so you wouldn't expect that which violates the very foundation of God's human society. You would expect to find that in the lake of fire. So certainly whoremongers belong there and all that is connected with it. And murderers. Again, is Jesus the life? Well, then he certainly cannot have any affection for death or for those who kill, those who murder. He certainly can't have any fondness for death. You know, you would be the meanest man in town if somebody stuck a microphone in your face and said, what do you think about those kids that go into high schools and kill kids at random, shooting them? And you said something like, well, the Bible says all murderers have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. People would think worse of you for quoting that Bible verse than they would think of someone who killed some of those innocent kids. If you said that, if you quoted that, they'd think there was something wrong with you. So I'm just asking you something. If God is life, if God is not willing that any should perish, then you would expect murderers to be in the lake of fire, wouldn't you? Abominable is on the list. Abominable. You know what God lists as abominations? If you do a search in a concordance or something, or that word abomination, you'll find all kinds of things. Men that have intimate relations with men, abomination. Women that have intimate relations with women, abomination. We call that homosexuality today. Sodomy. Women who are men and women who have intimate relations with animals, abomination. Women who want to wear men's clothing. Those that make idols and bow down to them and teach others to do it. Those who burn their children in the fire. Those who offer their kids as sacrifices to pagan gods. All those things and more are called in the Bible abominations. And you would expect that which is abominable to be in the lake of fire. I don't know anyone who would question abomination or murders or whoremongering, sorcery, idolatry, lying to be in the lake of fire. But look at the top of the list. Number one on the list, the fearful and unbelieving. Do you know who the first man in hell is? Not the murderer, not the whoremonger, not the liar. The first man in hell is the man that knew Jesus was the only way, but he was too scared of what his buddies would say to trust the Lord. The first man in hell is not the witch doctor practicing sorcery out there in the jungle. No, it's the man who knew the only way to get to heaven was to be born again. But he was afraid of what Mama would say if he left Holy Mother Church. The first man in hell is the man that knew what was right, but he was scared to do it. The man who knew the way, but was scared to walk in that way. He's on the top of this list. Because in God's book, the more light that you've got, the greater your responsibility before the Lord. The more truth that has been revealed to you, the greater the consequences will fall on your head when you reject the truth. And here's somebody that knew that truth, that knew abominations were wrong, they knew that idols were wrong, they knew whoremongering was wrong, they knew that lying was wrong, they knew that there was a lake of fire, but they were scared to get on board the glory train. God said they're the first ones. They are the first ones in that lake of fire. Followed by unbelieving. Now that doesn't say followed by ignorant. It's not followed by unknowing. Not followed by those who just weren't aware and those who never heard. For you, think about this now, for you to not believe, well, you've got to know what to believe. for example, okay, this, if I hold this up and I say, this is a clock, okay, that's the truth. This is a clock, right? I have to give you the information before you can decide whether to believe it or not believe it, right? When I hold this up and I say, this is a clock, and you say, I don't believe it, the very fact of your unbelief testifies that you were given the information. You had enough information to make a judgment call. And the second of this first wave that hits hell after the fearful is the unbelieving. You know, people worry all the time about those heathen out there in the jungle and the people in the backwoods. People in the backwoods that never heard, you know. If you're going to worry about somebody, you better worry about the people in your hometown that had the gospel put in their face once a week And then they go right on by and couldn't care less, or they go right on by and maybe they'd love to stop and find out what it really means to be born again, but no, they're scared that somebody might see them, so they never do. They never do. They're on the list. Fearful and unbelieving. This is the only place in the Bible that this tops the list of sins. Those who are afraid to confess Christ for the sake of their standing with men. Those who are afraid to stand for Jesus out of consideration for the consequences that might follow. They are placed ahead of the vilest sinners. Many a lost man has defended himself by pointing out that, well, I never killed anyone. And I never committed this crime or that crime, this terrible thing, never did anything that bad. But the fearful are just as surely damned, and more so, because they knew the way of escape, but they were unwilling to take it. You say, man, there's people going into high schools and killing kids in the school. It's a terrible thing. No, do you know what the most terrible thing is about that? It's that some of those kids that die in those schools, they were told that Jesus could turn their life around, and they didn't believe it. And now it's too late. And in some cases, the kids doing the murdering were told that they needed to trust Jesus, but they didn't believe it. And it's too late for them because they're dead too. worse than what they did, worse than their actions, it's what they did not do. Because had they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, chances are pretty good they would have never walked into that school and killed all those kids. So when they stand before God, you know what their biggest problem was going to be? It won't be guns, it won't be bombs, it won't be the trench coats that they use to hide their automatic weapons. Their biggest problem is going to be, why did you reject the Savior who's sitting on that throne? Okay, that's going to be their biggest problem. I mean, listen, when you go out there and witness, you know what people say. Well, I never did this, I never did that, I never went there, or never went over there. That's not your problem. Your problem is you have not believed on Jesus Christ, and probably because you're afraid to. This verse right here is a very important verse, isn't it? Let me show you something. Keep your place, but go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know, so many people, they quote verse 16, but they don't keep reading. John chapter 3, look at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Okay, do you see that? Why are they condemned? Not for anything that they did, but for something that they didn't do. They did not believe. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, why is this crime at the top of the list? Keep your finger in John. Go back to Revelation 21, verse 8. Let me show you. If a man has murdered someone, okay, if a man has murdered someone, and a preacher goes into the jailhouse, opens a Bible, shows that man how to get saved, can that man go to heaven, even though he's murdered somebody? Absolutely. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's suppose that a man has been a whoremonger, or a woman has been a whore, And I'm sorry that if those words don't sit right with you, but I'm tired of all these candy-coated sugary names to try and make sin sound more acceptable and pleasant and nice when it's not. No, they're not movie stars. They're not singers. They're whores. That's what they are. That's right. They prostitute themselves for money. But now, let me ask you something. Same question. Can a whoremonger or a harlot, can they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, have their sins washed away, and go to heaven when they die? Praise God, they sure can. No doubt about it. Hallelujah. Can a sorcerer be saved? I mean, wouldn't it be something if one of them laid down his magic one day and went into a church, got down on his knees and said, "You know, I've fought this thing as long as I can. No more tarot cards for me. No more crystal balls for me. No more silly seances for me. I need Jesus." Would God save that fella? Absolutely. Absolutely. No doubt about it. Suppose you had a relative who was part of an idolatrous religion, who worshipped a secret handshake, or worshipped a sacred ritual, or worshipped a Dali statue or an idol. Suppose you had a relative like that, and you told them about Jesus, and you prayed for them. You told them again, and you prayed for them. You told them again. Hey, do you think if they came to you and they said, "This doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It's so empty. Do you think Jesus would save me?" Would the Lord save that person? I mean, were any of you in that Dali statue church and now you're saved? Well, there you go. God will save you. Suppose you met a man on the job tomorrow and he said, "I'm just a liar. Man, I've told so many lies. I've fibbed so many times. I've lied about this. I have lied about that. I've lied about the other thing. I just told so many lies in my life." And if you asked anybody about that guy, they'd agree. They'd tell you, yeah, that's all he does is lie. You can always tell if he's lying, if his lips are moving. He's lying. Now, you know something? If that fella tonight got down on his knees and said, "God, I've ruined everything that I've ever touched. I remember somebody telling me, though, years ago, that if I'd call on your name, you'd save me." Would God save that man? There's no doubt about it. So, do you know why the fearful and the unbelieving are on the top of this list? Because as long as you are fearful, as long as you are an unbeliever, you cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven. Any sin that you commit can be forgiven. But the sin of unbelief, and you die in that sin, you're going to spend eternity in that lake of fire because there's no forgiveness for an unbeliever. That's the greatest sin of all. All right, hope you saved your place. Go back to John 3, I'll show you. John chapter 3, verse 18 again. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, I've been talking about these school shootings. There was one happened in April 1999 near where I grew up, or not too far. Two 12th grade students entered Columbine High School in Colorado with automatic weapons and bombs and proceeded to kill 12 students and one teacher before they committed suicide. And then 21 additional people were also injured by gunshots that same day. And the next day, Billy Graham was on TV. And I am certain that somewhere that day, watching on TV or sitting in a church building there in Colorado, I'm certain that Billy Graham shined a light, the gospel light, into living rooms and into homes where light may never have shone before. No doubt, murderers heard that sermon. No doubt, whoremongers heard that sermon. No doubt, liars and every one of these classes of people we looked at tonight heard that sermon. But do you know who turned that TV off and on their way to hell? And if they died since then, they did go to hell. You know who did that? Those who did not believe the gospel. Those that didn't believe. That's a terrible thing. But do you know who's going to fare even worse in the lake of fire? It'll be the man or the woman from that community who was sitting in the very auditorium where the gospel light shined, who knew they should have gotten on their knees and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior right there and then. But they looked over and they saw a coworker, or they looked over and they saw a neighbor, or they looked over and they saw a social associate or something and said, well, maybe later. Maybe some other time. Because, I mean, what would they think if they saw me down on my knees? You know, it's bad enough not to believe, but to believe and not act because you care more about some other hell-bound sinner than you do the Lord of glory, that puts you right at the top of God's list of those who deserve to have their part in the lake of fire. You know what Billy Graham did that day? He did the same thing every preacher does when he preaches the gospel. He did the same thing you do every time you stand for Jesus in your job or in your neighborhood. He shined a light. And that light does one of two things. It draws men to Jesus Christ, or it heaps condemnation upon their soul when they don't believe. Some of us tonight can say, thank the Lord, I never murdered anybody. I mean, aren't you glad about that? I mean, let's be honest about it. I mean, this may not be the best church service you've been part of, but it sure does beat death row, doesn't it? It beats prison food for 15 years before they get around to executing you. I'm glad I never murdered anybody, aren't you? Some of us could say tonight, praise God, I've never been a whoremonger. I was raised in church, godly parents, godly grandparents. They may not have been saved people, but they had enough fear of God to at least take me to some kind of a church where, you know, it may have been a priest, might have been a rabbi, might have been a fellow who didn't even know his Bible from a comic book, but he taught me enough moral sense to where I never went out and got involved in that kind of life. Aren't you glad of that? Isn't that good? Say, praise God, I'd never been into any of that sorcery business, never been into that idolatry stuff. I told a few lies, but never any scandalous lies like you hear coming out of our president. But you know something? We could stand just like that Pharisee in that temple and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, and then left that place doomed if we had never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, can't we just all say, thank God for the day that I smote my breast and could not so much as lift up my eyes toward heaven. And I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know all the details. We won't know all the details till we get home to heaven. But we have prayed for years for a lot of people on our prayer list. Some of them we know. Some of them we don't know, but a lot of them we don't know what they did or what they didn't do. We don't know But I know that every one of them, every one of those people is going to reach a time in their life where there's more time spent than there is time remaining. They're getting towards the end. And even if they did turn around and start backtracking, they couldn't make right the things that they had done wrong. They couldn't go back over the lines that they'd crossed. Anybody here who's ever prayed to an idol, you could never stand before God and say, I never prayed to an idol. Even if you never do it again, you've done it. Tonight, you might be able to say, I'm not a whoremonger anymore. Yeah, but if you've ever been one, you've been one. None of us here tonight could say, I've never told a lie. So if I don't tell any more lies, I'm still a liar. But aren't you glad to know that all a man has to do, all a woman has to do, is take out that Holy Ghost radar and let God help him locate John chapter 3. And all a man has to do is 30 seconds before he leaves this world, forsake those fears of public opinion, forsake those fears of resentment and scorn, forsake those fears of making a wrong move, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I'm telling you, religion has no hope. They have nothing to offer a man. Now picture this. There's the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross while people came and mocked him. Even the two thieves who hung next to him scorned him. You good for nothing so-and-so. What did you ever do for anybody? You dirty dog, if you're so great, why don't you come down off the cross? Tune back in an hour later. I think we probably ought to quit making fun of this fella. I've been thinking it over, and he's probably the only hope we've got. He hadn't done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve to be on the cross. Tune in an hour later. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's dying for one or more of the sins that God said puts you in the lake of fire. That thief is dying for one of those things, wouldn't you think? And he's not going to be, he's on the cross. He's not going to be able to undo any of the things he's done. You can't baptize him. You can't join him up. You can't get a tithe from him. All he can do is believe. And that man in the middle cross turned and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But there's that thief on the other side. You know what put him in hell? And you know what's going to send him to the lake of fire? Unbelief. Not something he did, something he didn't do. He didn't believe. Nothing else, just unbelief. You know why we are to preach the gospel everywhere to every creature? Because if they're lost, they may not have committed every sin in the book, but they are guilty of the one offense for which you can never, never, never be pardoned. And that is the sin of unbelief. So what do we preach? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't preach do this. We don't preach do that. We don't preach don't do this. We don't preach quit that. After you believe, then we'll start on that stuff. And isn't it amazing? You would think that you'd have to do something pretty special to end up in a place like New Jerusalem with God. But no, all you got to do is believe, and he'll take you there. That's all you got to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you reached down and spoke to our hearts one day, and that you helped us to overcome any fears that we had of what people might think of us, and we put you first. Help us, Lord, to put away any fears that would stop us from serving you in this world. and that we might be a help to others and help them to overcome their fears, that they might believe and receive you as their Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.